If you've got your Bibles, you'll turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. My mind kind of went on me when I was baptizing Brianna. I remember when I was in Ruston and younger, about her same age, made a decision for Christ, and I baptized everyone in the family, and she was the last one in the family. And you remember those Ivory soap commercials? Ivory soap did something that no other soap did. What did it do? Do you remember? It floated. They made a big deal about that. This girl was Ivory soap. I've never had a person that I baptized that when I got them to take them under, when I did, she just floated to the top, and I had to push her like this to go down. And I remember I did that, and I looked back at her mom, and I went, oh, you know, I got to do it. You got to do this on that. But that was great. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Oftentimes when we think about these churches in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is writing them a letter, or here John's writing a letter, and they're talking to them about spiritual matters, and we forget that these churches, they don't have a Bible. They don't have a New Testament to go by. I mean, most of these early churches, they may have some random letters from apostles. They may have had some teaching from some leaders who've come, maybe even those who were witnesses to Jesus and who he was. And they depended on oral communication. They depended on people to come in and to teach them. But as can happen, there would be a number of people that would begin to circle around that were false teachers. People that did not have the correct understanding of Scripture. And they would come in, they'd claim some type of authority, and they would teach the people. Then all of a sudden, people began to get confused. And with this church, this is what was happening. People were getting confused, and they're getting pulled off track. And so John has written to them to try to get them back on track. And in essence, he'll tell us here in these six verses that there are two spirits in the world. There's the spirit of truth, and there's a spirit of error. Now, let's follow with me in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." See, many false prophets, they've gone out into the world. And he says, "By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He is saying we need to be able to test the spirits. And this is such an applicable passage to us today, because we have so many voices that are coming at us with competing claims of religious truth. And we hear them. It could be through social media, it could be through YouTube video, it could be through podcasts, it could be through conferences that we go to, or just speakers that we go to hear. And there's all these competing claims of religious truth that just begin to cloud our minds. And since our society prizes tolerance and pluralism, it is seen as, when you want to test these, it is seen as something that is narrow, something that is overly critical, and something that is judgmental. However, it is our responsibility to test the spirits, to find out what is true and what is error. Now, as I was doing research on this passage, I saw one commentator made a very interesting statement. He says, "This testing is the responsibility of every generation. New questions are to be written in each generation to address theological challenges as they come due to a changing culture." As culture changes, new questions arise. And we deal with some things in 2019 that really we weren't dealing with back in maybe 1969 or 1979. But there are new challenges that come up, new voices that are coming onto the stage, And we have to be able to test the spirits to find out what is truth and what is error. And the way I'd like to do this sermon is I'd like to take you from a macro viewpoint, and then we're going to a micro viewpoint. Now, the macro viewpoint is almost a little bit like a church history lesson. Now, don't lose me, all right? You say, church history, hey, this is going to be good stuff, all right? You're going to get some information here, things like the Council of Nicaea, that when you're going through Chick-fil-A on Tuesday to get your sandwich, just throw out Council of Nicaea stuff. They'll be so impressed. And so think about this, because this is a testing of the spirits, and it's been going on throughout all of history. Now, when Christianity began, and it would begin to grow and to rise up, there would come other people who were espousing things that were not in agreement with what they had at that time as they felt was God's word and God's understanding and their understanding of who Jesus is. And so what would happen is there would be leaders or groups of people that would espouse some view that seemed to be contrary to what they felt the scriptures taught. So religious leaders and theologians would get together in a council, and they would begin to discuss, and they would hammer it out, and they would study, and they would nail down this correct theology. Their whole purpose was to have a unified, correct theology. Let me just give you a couple of them. Council of Nicaea back in 325. Council of Nicaea 325. There was a man by name of Arius, and he claimed that Jesus was a created being and that he was not divine. It is that God created Jesus just as he created you and me. And so he was a created being and he was not divine. Well, when the Council of Nicaea came together, they affirmed Jesus' divinity. They affirmed that he was one substance with the Father. And so they took away that argument and said, we need to affirm that Jesus is divine. Well, a little over 100 years later, you come to the Council of Ephesus in 431, and there was a man named Nestorius, and he denied the full union of the deity and humanity of Jesus. He said he cannot be all God and all human. And he denied that, and he argued that. Well, they brought a council together, and they all discussed it, and they came up and they established that Christ has two natures in one person. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. And this was huge. We'll talk about this in just a moment. But this was huge to affirm this. And so throughout history, you had these different councils. But if I can fast forward you 1,500 years to 1934 and take you to pre-World War II Germany, there's a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Have any of you heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Raise your hand. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he and some other theologians came together to be able to discuss about the church and the rising Nazi party. Because what Hitler was wanting is to get the church to be connected with the Nazi party. And they wanted to be able to get affirmation from them. And there were some that were going that direction. But then Dietrich Bonhoeffer and some other evangelical Christians came together in a town called Barmen. And as they came together in Barmen, they made a declaration of faith because these theologians were against the anti-Semitism they saw rising within the Nazi party. And they recognized that if their church got connected with the Nazi political party of that day, that party would overtake the church, it would dictate her practices, her beliefs, and her values, and they said, this isn't right. And so they wrote down this Barmen Declaration, and in it, what they did was they affirmed six evangelical truths, and then they solidified the church's sole allegiance to Jesus Christ, and they outlined a biblical view of relationship between church and state. And they just laid it out to say, we have our sole allegiance to Jesus. It doesn't matter who the president is or the emperor or the dictator. It is that our sole allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And so this was huge for the confessing church at that particular time. And if you go on and take it up more into my lifetime, there's 1978, the Chicago Statement of Inerrancy. At the end of 1970s and you moved into the 1980s, there was what we called the Battle for the Bible. And liberalism was creeping in to where it was questioning God's word, questioning the miracles, questioning the Genesis account, and more things. And so as liberalism began to grow stronger, it began to take away the authority of the Bible. And there were a group of evangelical conservative believers who came together, and they came together in the city of Chicago, and they issued a statement about the inerrancy of the Bible. And I can remember going into the ministry there in 1984, and as I went into the ministry and this battle was all brewing and everything, people would always go back to that statement, and they'd go back to Chicago's statement of inerrancy to say that the Bible is true. And so it was something that needed to be said at that time. There were false spirits that were out there, and all of a sudden there had to be a spirit of truth. There was a testing of those spirits, had to be a spirit of truth. Bring it up to even closer to today. 2009, the Manhattan Declaration. The Manhattan Declaration, which is also a call to Christian conscience, was drafted by our own Timothy George, who is the dean at Beeson Divinity School, along with Chuck Colson and some others. And they saw what was happening in our culture and in our world. And they brought together a large number of evangelical leaders, and they put down this statement. And I would encourage you just to Google it, and you can read through it. It's strong. And what it dealt with was three particular needs. Number one, it talked about the dignity of life. And it talked about the dignity of life from the unborn all the way to the elderly, from the beginning of life all the way to the end of life, that there is to be a dignity that we are to have because we're all created in the image of God. Second, talked about the marriage union of a man and a woman, and talked about the sanctity of marriage, and it was important that it is a man and a woman. And then third, it was religious liberty that was grounded in the character of God. Religious liberty grounded in the character of God. And so there were modern day voices that were testing the spirits and said, we need to make a statement. And combined, this says, this is where we stand. This is where we believe God's word says. Now, you can sit there and say, man, that's incredible, Danny. And I really appreciate that lesson, that macro view. And I'm just a regular church person over here. So this really doesn't apply to me because I'm not going to be called into one of those theological gatherings to dig deep to find out what statements we're going to make. Man, I'd love to let you off the hook, but I can't. And the reason I can't is because of chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. He said, beloved. Hey, you may be tough to love, you are beloved, okay? You are the beloved, you're it. So when he's writing and he says beloved, he's writing to the church. And if I was reading this letter and he'd written it to us, I'm saying, hey, Shades members, this is for you. This is what John says. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we know there are a lot of false prophets throwing a whole lot of stuff out at us in this world. And he says, every one of us has the individual responsibility to test the spirits. Don't just accept it because it said. You need to test the spirit. So what are we supposed to do? Let me just break this down to you. There's two major areas, and the first one is this. We need to be discerning. We need to test the spirits. Be discerning. We need to test the spirits, and he gives us two tests. The first test is this: what the teachings say about Jesus. Test number one, what the teachings say about Jesus. So when someone is making a religious claim and sharing what they believe is truth, the very first test that you and I need to do is say, what are they saying about Jesus? What are these teachings saying about Jesus? And let me just break it down for you. Number one, accept Jesus' incarnation. Accept Jesus' incarnation. If it is a spirit of truth, it will accept Jesus' incarnation. He's 100% God, and he is 100% man. And Jesus, as you're going to find out, as he says here in verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is the test. And it confesses that Jesus Christ came from God. He is the touchstone of all truth and error. You need to accept that Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God who came in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. Now, for them in this church, this was the big deal they dealt with. We've talked about this every week, that they believed that Jesus was human, but he wasn't divine. And so he's had to fight this battle. And for us, we fight the same battle today. Because, see, what happens is we have a lot of false teachers out there who respect Jesus and they elevate Jesus, but they just don't deify Jesus. They'll respect him, they'll elevate him, but they won't deify him. He's a good man. He's got a compassionate heart. I love some of those teachings that are in the Bible about Jesus. Well, do you think he is the Son of God? Well, I'm not going that far. He's a great guy and everything, and he's one of the big prophets, and I've got some of his quotes on the wall over here, but I don't see him as the Son of God. And in order for it to be truth, you've got to acknowledge that he is 100% God and also that he is 100% man. To diminish his deity is to not understand who he is at his core or even his essence. He is the means by how God has revealed himself to us. Tony Evans says that Jesus is God's selfie, that God is a spirit. And though God is a spirit, he took a selfie of himself in Jesus. And Jesus came to reveal who God is. And if we don't acknowledge that he is truly divine and truly human, then we lose out. But let me tell you what's interesting. If you check that first box off, you can't just stop there. Because even the demons know this one. Even they accept his incarnation. Early in Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Look what it says. He says, "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." This unclean spirit cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are humanly. I know you're a man. I know you're there from Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Even the demons know this. They know he's 100% God and 100% man. But the first thing you have to do is you have to accept the incarnation. But look at the second thing, and that is you need to acknowledge Jesus' lordship. Need to acknowledge Jesus' lordship. In verse 3, he comes back and he says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." And if you confess him, it's a spirit of God. If you do not confess him, it's not from God. To confess him is more than just saying, "I know your name, even I believe that you're the Son of God, but I need to acknowledge that you are Lord. You're Lord over creation, and you need to be Lord over my life." Acknowledge that lordship. If somebody's giving you teaching and they say this is their truth or whatever, but they don't acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ, then that is a false spirit. If they're going to be dealing with matters of religious matters and matters of truth. And so it says you need to acknowledge Jesus' lordship. More than head knowledge, it's got to be commitment of your will and life. Number 3 is this. Whatever teaching is, it needs to be consistent with Scripture. Consistent with Scripture. The God we serve is eternal truth. The God we serve is eternal truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." God is the eternal truth. And since he's the eternal truth, he is not going to be contradicting what he has already said. Since he is eternal truth, he will not be contradicting what he already said. Does that make sense? You cannot sit there and open up this word and read it and say, "God says this." And then you come and look at where we are as a culture and say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if that matches up. I really think this is truth." So what you're saying is that God is contradicting himself. 1,000 years ago when he gave us this, it was one truth, but hey, we're 2019. Things change. God gets a change of mind, change of heart. Nah. If it contradicts Scripture, then it's spirit of error. It's not a spirit of truth. And see, what happens today is we change the names up to try to make it sound even better. You see, what we'll do is we'll call it shacking up or call it hooking up. God's word says it's sexual immorality and it's adultery. That doesn't sound as good, does it? But you see, what I'll do is I'll change the name today and say, "Well, you know, it's okay. People just live till they get married and they can shack up and then sleep together. And then if it works out, good. If it doesn't, that's okay." Or, "Hey, I watch it in the movies where everybody's always sleeping with somebody and it seems fine. It seems like that's just what you're supposed to do." Well, okay, now let's look back at God's word. God's word says that you're to flee sexual immorality, and he says you're not to commit adultery. That is inconsistent with Scripture. And so there are struggles that people have in our culture and in our society. For some people, there's a same-sex attraction that they struggle with. And so when they have that struggle, then we as believers are to embrace them and to pray with them and to talk with them and help them to walk through some of those times in their lives. But then on the other hand, you cannot sit there and then say, but I guess practicing homosexuality is okay, when God's word clearly says that it's not. It's not a matter of whether I want to agree or disagree. It's a matter of this is what God's word says, and it needs to be consistent with Scripture. And the question that people have got about the gender neutral, about are we gender neutral? I go back to the Scripture, and it says, in the beginning, he created them male and female. He didn't give an option C. It was male and female. And so we need to, as believers, not to minimize people like that, but we are to embrace them and to talk with them and to love them and to try to give them truth and for some to try to walk through these times for them. However, struggle does not equal standard. Struggle does not equal standard. Just because you struggle with something does not mean it is a standard now. And what we do in this society is whenever somebody struggles with anything, all of a sudden we go, oh gosh, you're struggling with that. That now needs to be the standard. Let's put the standard over here. Struggle does not equal standard. You have to look at, be consistent with what God's word says. And it's not what feels right. It is what is truth. Does that make sense? Struggle is not standard. Let me give you an illustration. It may work. It may not work on there. I threw this out in the first service. No one came to me and said it was crazy. I asked them to, and no one did. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. All right. Let's give it a shot. Let's just say that you really have a struggle with saving money. And some of you have already put your head down. Don't know. Just lift up over here. I don't know who you are, though we will put a spotlight on you in just a moment, and you'll be up on the screen. But no, some of you have a hard time with money. That is like as soon as you get your paycheck and you cash it, by the time you put that in your wallet, it's burning a hole in that wallet. You're ready to spend that thing and do it. You've worked on it. It's just who you are. You're just a spendthrift, okay? You love it. And you find something you like, you buy it, and you just out there spending money. But the problem is that you got to the end of the month and you didn't have enough money to pay your mortgage. And it wasn't just 1 month, it was 2 months. Well, it was 3 months. So 3 months you hadn't paid your mortgage. And so the bank gives you a call and they say, hey, I need to talk to you 3 months back on your mortgage. And then they'll come and they'll say, well, you know, I just got a real struggle with saving money. Because as soon as I get it, I mean, I got new golf clubs. We took a great trip over there. We just purchased a new car. And it's just the way it is. And I just don't have money at the end of the month to pay my mortgage. And that banker is going to look at you and say, well, wow, I didn't realize that. I understand that. I tell you what, we're going to have a new standard. And that is, for those that struggle with saving money, we're going to say, pay me when you can. If you get some left over at the end of the month, just send it to us and we'll put it towards your mortgage. And you go, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, this is what we ask of other things within our cultures. As somebody says, well, I'm struggling with this. Well, let's just make it a standard over here. This is our standard. And it needs to be consistent with Scripture on there. And when we talk about being consistent with Scripture, we don't look at the Bible as some killjoy that's put these wrap me up over here and keep me from enjoying my life. No. No one knows us better than the one who created us. And he's given us God's word to actually give us a freedom in our living. And for us to be able to know what it's like to have a relationship with God and to come into an unbelievable loving relationship with him. And for me to love other people in a pure, incredible way and understand my purpose in life. All of this is right here in this book. And he set these standards. And yes, and every one of us could probably look over here and say, my carnal nature would really like to do this, but I can't because God's word says I shouldn't. And he knows best, and also I know that the end game is if I follow my carnal nature, the end is not pretty. and it would be destructive. And so when we hear people teaching and they're giving us their truth, we need to test the spirits. Find out what it is that they're saying about Jesus. Talk about this. Make sure it's consistent with Scripture. And last of all, it doesn't go beyond Scripture. It doesn't go beyond Scripture. What they say doesn't go beyond Scripture. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but many of you have probably had somebody come up to you and said, I got a word from the Lord. You ever had that? Don't raise your hand. Some people come to you and say, I've got a word from the Lord. Now, I just got to tell you, the occupation that I have, what I do for a profession, I get this a bunch, okay? I worked in the business world for 8.5 years. I don't think I ever got one. Boy, once I got in the ministry, God was speaking through people all the time. It's amazing. Now, some people will come to you and they say, I've got a word from the Lord, and it was correct. It was a word of correction or it was a word of direction. And they said it, and as I looked at it and I prayed to it, I said, man, they're right on. And I thank the Lord for that, that God gave that direction. But there are many others who come and they've got a word from the Lord that is more based on needs they have or their own, either their own agenda or their own needs or financial needs or whatever. And they say, hey, I got a word from the Lord. You should do this. You should do that. You should do this. And as I would listen to it, I would say, that's not really what I want to do. And I really don't think that's where God's leading me over here. So I'm just asking you, don't be naive and gullible every time somebody plays that card. Hey, I got a word from the Lord. Well, I can't dispute that. Golly. You know, I thought it was kind of stupid till you said, God gave me that word. Well, let's do that. No, when something like that happens, you got to test the spirits. And you begin to look into Scripture and see if that is correct or not, okay? Second test. John gives us two tests. One is, what are they saying about Jesus? And number two, is who celebrates the teaching? Who celebrates the teaching? Now, it's interesting, in verses 5 and 6, he says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Who celebrates the teaching if it's in the world? It says, the world celebrates this. And he says, but we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Two things. Who celebrates the teaching? Number one is this. That is, spirit of error, if accommodates the world's beliefs and embraced by the world. It is a spirit of error if it accommodates the world's beliefs and is embraced by the world. If you're hearing a truth claim, and it is embraced by the world. Now, understand what we talk about the world. When we talk about the Scripture, it says the world has a value system that is in rebellion against God's value system. It's opposite of what God's value system is. And so with that, it would, if it's embraced by people that are in rebellion against God, it would lead me to believe that it's a spirit of error. And that's what John's saying. When someone from the world speaks about the things of the world, and the world will embrace it on here. Things like, if we took it to today, it would be our world would tell us that the number one most important thing is for you to be happy. You just need to be happy. And whatever it takes for you to be happy is okay. You need to have all your desires fulfilled, no matter what it takes to get that done. Because most important is you need to be happy. Okay? And we want you to be happy. Now, there's a lot of people out there talking about truth, but you need to understand truth is relative. It's kind of what you believe. You have your truth, and you have your truth, and I value your truth, and I value your truth, and I value your truth. And I know your truth conflicts with that truth, but we're not going to talk about that part. Just want you to know that your truth is what counts. And it's all relative on there. Most important is you just be you and you be happy, okay? And it doesn't matter what you do. Now, some of you will talk about things like sin and judgment. Those things are outdated. See? Sin and judgment. No, those are outdated things. And it just begins to make you feel good about yourself because it gives me, all of a sudden I got this open book, a free highway to do whatever I want to do, live life any way that I want to do, just as long as I am, I'm happy. But then what happens when I die? Well, you got two options. One, it could be reincarnation, and you get to come back into even a higher level of your life. Or it could be going to heaven, because as you know, a lot of roads lead to heaven. You may take your road, you may take your road, you may take your road, but we'll all end up at the same place. It'll be just a glorious time together. And then what about this book, the Bible? And some people will say, well, it's got some authority, but not supreme authority. It's got some good things in there, but don't get hung up on it being a supreme authority. Have you ever heard anything like any of this? And we hear this a lot. And you see, the world just laps this up, because it fits right in with the world's culture and the world's beliefs. This is the world's belief system. This is what they want to believe. And so when somebody's piling all that on, they just grab onto it. And what happens is, as believers, we start listening to it, and we get kind of pulled towards it and say, well, it does sound kind of good, and people are pretty happy about it. Maybe this is what I need to do. You need to come back, and he says there's two tests. What is this saying about Jesus, and who's celebrating the thinking? And who's celebrating that teaching? And that needs to open our eyes to it. And your second word is this: the spirit of truth, if it is embraced by authentic Christians, it is a spirit and truth of truth if it's embraced by authentic Christ followers. A lot of times when someone gives some talk or has some new insight or so, a lot of times what I do, I listen to see who's kind of thumbing up this person. Who's saying, hey, this sounds good. Yes, this makes sense. Now, I know I have my own responsibility to look into Scripture and see this consistency, but there are respected Christ followers out there, and they say, hey, this is the truth. This is of God. That's a great test. What are they saying about Jesus? And then who is celebrating this particular teaching? John 8:47 says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Whoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. And so as believers, we have the spirit of truth within us, the Holy Spirit, that can help us to understand this. And that takes us to our final point, and that is be encouraged. You are an overcomer. Be encouraged. You are an overcomer. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome the false teachers that have come in. You have resisted them. You have overcome them. All right. But then look what he says. And the reason you've done this is because the spirit that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit that resides in you is greater than Satan, any demonic spirit. He says, our spirit of truth is greater than the spirit of error. And you will be able to overcome. By applying this test of truth, we can remain true to our Savior, true to God's word, and true to the things that have been taught us on here. Overcomer. That's the encouragement. The power that is in you, the spirit of truth, is stronger than the spirit of error. And if we will look in God's word, continue to pray, look for his guidance, then we can determine the difference between what people are saying as whether it's truth or whether it's error. I did a little reading about underwater diving. Would people go underwater and they go this deep diving? That if you go down, and sometimes there's a place where if you go too far down into the ocean, you can begin to get disoriented and even get vertigo. And when you get disoriented, you lose track as to what direction that you are wanting to go. And your desire is to try to get to the top and get back. But because you're disoriented, they find out that some people find themselves swimming towards the bottom, thinking they're going to the top. They are completely disoriented. And in some of the manuals, they say, let me give you one piece of advice. If you find yourself like that, look for the bubbles and follow the bubbles. He said, because the bubbles will go up. And so if you're disoriented, look for a bubble and then go, okay, that's the direction I need to go. That's a great word for us. Follow the bubbles. This is the bubbles, okay? This is God's truth. This is the direction that you need. And when you're sitting there and so many voices are hitting you and you just feel disoriented and you're not certain what you're supposed to do, follow the bubbles. Open up God's word. Read through his word. This is your standard of truth. This will get you back to the top. This will get you back on your feet. This will get you back to the place that you want to be. Okay? The testing of the spirits. Spirit of truth, and a spirit of error. And for the deep theological ones of us here, just follow the bubbles, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we know that it's amazing that your word was written thousands of years ago, yet it is fresh for where we are today in our culture. As we are bombarded by so many different voices of truth claims, and sometimes we can fall into those pits and be drawn away to the spirit of error. May we take this scripture and be more diligent in testing the spirits. And may we always seek after the spirit of truth. And may we hang our hats on the fact that the spirit of truth, your Holy Spirit, is stronger than Satan's. And that we put our faith in he who has overcome the world. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.